thank you. It's always good to be with you and to see you all again. I'd like to read from Matthew chapter 7, and we'll read from verse 15. Jesus said, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruits, you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers.'" Amen. Amen. The Lord bless his word to our heart. I want to talk today. This is a little series of studies that I've done up in Morpeth earlier in the year, and on the theme of foundation stones for a healthy church. Foundation stones for a healthy church. I think it's good from time to time to go back to the basic things about our Christian faith, because sometimes we can get caught up in so many new things. So many, you know, there's always new things happening in the church, and sometimes new ideas, new songs. All of that's good, of course. But sometimes we can get caught up in so many different things that we can lose sight of the basic things. And it's the basic things that are really important. And that's why I want to talk about foundation stones for a healthy church. When I talk about a healthy church, I mean a local church, and I'm assuming that that's a Bible-believing body of believers, not just a building on the corner. It's a church of evangelical believers who want to do the will of God and to serve the kingdom of God in that community. Now, the health of every church obviously depends on the people in the church, because the church is the people. We are the church, the body of Christ. So when I talk about a healthy church, I'm talking about a kind of people, or a people with the kind of attitude that God expects and that we should expect. The health of any church depends on the quality of the people in that church. It doesn't depend on the numbers in the church. It does. You can have a big church that might not be very healthy at all, and you can have a little church that is healthy. So it's not a matter of numbers or size. It's a matter of the issues of the heart and the quality of the people, their character, and above all, their relationship with the Lord. Now, the first foundation stone that I want to talk about is having a people who know the Lord. Now, that probably seems totally kind of obvious and unnecessary to say that. But those verses that we read together, especially verse 22 and 23, I think is probably one of the scariest verses in the Bible, where Jesus said to them, he says, "Many will say to me on that day," that's the day of judgment, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers." I find those verses absolutely amazing. Yeah. How could somebody prophesy? No, I can understand somebody prophesying in the name of Jesus, because anybody in a sense can prophesy, but performing miracles, casting out demons, and at the end of the day, the Lord having to say to them, I never knew you. I just find that a kind of mind-boggling. And there are lots of implications from that, which we don't have time to look at, and how on earth that could happen. But it simply means that the ability to do supernatural things is not proof of our relationship with Jesus. The other thing that it means is that it's not what we say we are and claim to be that is important, but rather the fruit that is on our lives. That's why it's basic stuff. Yeah. Going back to the basic things, the fruit that's on our lives. And all of us bear fruit whether we like it or not. There's fruit on our lives, whatever, even if we do nothing. Fruit cannot be manufactured. You can manufacture imitation fruit, and sometimes you see all these lovely bunch of grapes and, you know, nice apples in a bowl. You go to take a bite out of the jolly things and you soon find out that they're not real. You cannot manufacture the real thing. You can imitate the real thing, but you cannot manufacture it. Fruit cannot be manufactured. It cannot be created. It has to grow. And that is why Jesus said something that all his hearers knew, and that was, it's the fruit that a tree produces that identifies the nature of the tree. Not what it looks like, but the fruit that it produces. Some trees can look very alike when there's no fruit on them. And, you know, I suppose if you're a tree expert, you'd always be able to tell what kind of tree is, even if there's no fruit on it. But, you know, sometimes they look very the same. But as soon as the fruit appears, it's very clear whether it's a plum tree or an apple tree or whatever it is. Because the fruit tells you clearly what kind of tree it is. And in the same way, a person can claim to be a Christian, they can look like a Christian, but yet not really know Jesus. And that becomes a challenge for all of us. Because I have to ask myself, what kind of fruit is evident on my life? What does the world see on me? Now, before we go on to look at the kind of fruit we should expect to find on a Christian's life, I want to look at another aspect of this, which is just a kind of a side issue, but it is important. Without doubt, fruit is proof of the nature of the tree, but fruit requires time to grow, and it usually only appears, in this country at least, once a year. So how can we identify the nature of the tree if we cannot see visible fruit? And what is true in the natural is also true in the spiritual. When we meet someone for the first time, how can we tell what kind of fruit is on their lives? Well, the simple answer is we can't, because we need time to get to know them to be able to see what kind of fruit is on their lives. And so what we have to do is to make judgments, not negative judgments, but make decisions based on other factors, on, you know, the way they behave and the things that they say. And if they give a testimony, then that's good. So we make decisions based on other things, but it takes time for fruit to grow. So that brings me to another question. So how do we know if somebody knows the Lord and we haven't yet got time to see what kind of fruit is on their lives? Well, I would suggest there are three things. When a person first becomes a Christian, a supernatural work of grace has begun in their lives. Now, of course, they may not have a clue about that. When I became a Christian when I was 7, I hadn't a clue of, I didn't even know what grace was. Never mind a supernatural work of grace in my life. I just knew that I needed to get saved, and I got saved. That was all as much as I knew. And for most people, that's the reality. We don't have loads of theology. We don't know loads of stuff and all the ins and outs of the God. We know nothing about that. We just know that we need God. We need our sins forgiven. We respond to the gospel and we give our lives to Christ. Now, the question I'm asking is this. When a person is genuinely born again, what kind of things should we expect to see on their lives immediately? Or we should expect to see the fruit down the road. But at the beginning, what should we be looking for? There are three things I suggest that happens when a person is born again. Because when a person is born again, what happens is God puts his Holy Spirit into our hearts. We have a divine implant into our hearts by the Spirit of God. And I suggest that the first thing that happens if a person is genuinely born again, the first thing that you will notice is that they have a desire to meet with other Christians. You know, there's something, they want to meet with other Christians. They want to go to church. Now, some people cannot, of course, for lots of reasons. But they have a desire to meet with other Christians because God has put his Spirit within their heart, and his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is always reaching out to others with the Holy Spirit in their heart. So they have a desire to get to know and to meet with other Christians. And if they have no desire to meet with other Christians, they could do, but they have no desire to do, I would question very much whether they have actually been born again, whatever they say. There's something in us. I remember reading the story of the Eddie Stobart story. I might have mentioned this before, you know, Eddie Stobart, the haulage firm. I think Eddie's still alive. I'm not sure whether he's still alive or dead, but he's a lovely, godly man. But when his wife became a Christian, she was only 17, and she became a Christian. She was working in a family home in Lockerbie in Scotland, and she had gone to Liverpool for the weekend, and the people she was staying with brought her to a mission, a meeting, and she became a Christian there. And the story tells when she came back to Lockerbie the next weekend, the first thing she did on the Sunday when she had finished work, she went out looking to find somewhere she might meet other Christians. She hadn't a clue where she might, but she walked around the streets and eventually she came to a little gospel hall and somebody invited her in, and there she met in the Brethren Hall in Lockerbie. You see, but nobody told her that you must do this. She had a desire to do it, to meet with other Christians. And the second thing that we can know or we can see and expect to see from if a person is born again, they have a desire to pray and talk to the Lord. That's natural. It's just natural that they have a desire to talk to God. Now, they haven't got big fancy prayers to pray and or all that kind of stuff, but they just have a desire to talk to God. Like it's a natural thing, because God has put his Holy Spirit in our heart, and the Holy Spirit within us wants to reach out to the Father, to talk to God, to worship him, to pray, to talk to Jesus. And often that means people, they want to gather with other Christians to pray. If there's a chance of going to a prayer meeting, they'll tend to, they just want to pray. And the third thing is that they will have a desire to feed on the Word of God. They'll have a desire to get to know the Bible and to get to know more about God through the Bible, because that is a natural instinct within us, within them. The Spirit of God reaching out from us and from within us wants to reach out to others, wants to reach out to God, and wants to find out more of God. That's just a natural instinct, because God has put something of him in us. He's given us an implant of his Spirit, and that begins to work immediately. And over time, that will produce the fruits of the Spirit. But immediately, those are the kind of signs. They'll have a desire to feed on the Word of God. You all know I was a farmer before I went to Bible college. I was a dairy farmer. And of course, we always, every year, we had lots of calves being born on the farm. Now, as soon as a healthy calf is born, within a few minutes, it's usually on its feet and it's finding its mother's udder. It's feeding. Now, who told it to do that? Nobody told it to do that. But it's the nature of the beast, the calf. God, his instinct to feed, to get on its feet as soon as possible and to feed, and so that it will grow and grow and grow and grow. And that's the same in the Spirit. If we're born of the Spirit of God, we will have a desire to feed on the Word of God. I know sometimes, again, I became a Christian when I was 7. And of course, because I was brought up in a Christian home, I knew that it was important to read the Bible and all that kind of thing. But I had a desire to do it as well. You know, I read through the whole of the Bible. I don't know how long it took me, a number of years. Well, I could be a bit confused now, it was so long ago. But I started off reading the Bible. I read 7 verses every day. And I know I certainly got through the New Testament reading 7 verses every day. As I got a bit older, I probably read more. But, you know, you have a desire to read the Word, to pray, to fellowship. And I think that's wonderful. It's wonderful when you see that in a person who's come to know the Lord. You don't have to say, well, you know, do you understand all the doctrines of the Trinity and all the stuff? Do you understand the... At school, we used to learn what they call the shorter catechism. I never did find out the longer catechism. The shorter catechism, it was really good, actually. It was a Presbyterian publication, but it covered a lot of doctrine. But, you don't need that to find the Lord. It's useful to have it, but you don't need it. And when we're born again, God puts his Spirit within us. Because the nature, I mentioned the thing about, the calves wanting to feed. It's the same in the whole of nature. You see, swallows that are born in this country, come October time, beginning of time, those tiny birds that have never been, you know, they'll set off for Africa. Because it's the within them, and they'll get there by the grace of God, you know. They won't end up in America. There's something within them that says, this is what you've got to do because it's within the nature of the bird to do that. And it's wonderful when God puts his nature within our hearts. And just touching on another aspect of that, as I said, that when a person becomes a Christian, they have a desire to meet with others, they have a desire to pray and seek God, and they have a desire to feed on the Word of God. Now, it's significant that those are the three things that the devil will attack if he's trying to sidetrack or get somebody to stop going on with God. First of all, he'll try to get them to drop out of fellowship. They'll stop reading the Word, and they will stop having significant times, you know, praying to the Lord. They still pray, probably. Most people who don't know the Lord still pray. You know, if they get in trouble, they'll pray. But, you know, the devil, if he can separate us from fellowship and from feeding on the Word, we become weak. And eventually, we can drift away from the Lord altogether. So, let's move on from there. Now, what kind of fruit should we expect to find on a person who knows the Lord? Well, Galatians 5, 16 to 26, Paul, pardon me, gives us a list of what he terms the fruit of the Spirit. Let's just read it to remind ourselves again. Galatians 5, verse 16. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, etc., etc. Paul contrasts the fruit of the new spiritual nature of a Christian with the fruit of the old spiritual nature that we had. Now, it's important to understand we still have that old nature, but it should no longer be in control. It's still there, and if it will constantly want, it doesn't like being knocked off its perch. It doesn't like being overcome by the new nature, but that's what should happen in a healthy Christian life. The new nature that God has put within us is stronger than the old, because the Spirit of God is greater and stronger than anything of our old nature. So when we're born again, we should expect to find the fruit of joy and peace on anyone who knows the Lord, as well as the other fruits also. Joy that comes from the Holy Spirit living in us is different from the joy that we can experience in the natural. You see, lots of people are joyful, and that's good. I'm glad they are. But natural joy depends on good things happening to us. And so when good things happen, marvelous, wonderful. If you go down to St. James's Park on a Saturday and Newcastle have one, there'll be lots of people filled with joy. Maybe it's a miracle. But if they've lost, there'll not be a lot of joy around. There'll be misery and complaints and, you know, all of that. You see, natural joy depends on good things happening to us. But the joy of the Lord, which is the fruit of the Spirit, doesn't depend on good things happening. It's there anyhow. Yeah. It's within us. It comes from within. We used to sing an old chorus that said, I've a spring of joy springing up within. It makes me want just to shout and sing, all because I've lost my sin. I have a spring of joy within. I haven't heard that one for a lot of years. But it's true. That is where joy comes from. It comes from deep within us because God's Spirit is living there. It's the same with peace. It's a supernatural peace regardless of circumstances. Paul writing to the Philippians in chapter 4, verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. I think that's a lovely expression. The peace of God which transcends all understanding. Now, Paul wasn't just talking theory. He was talking from experience. Do you remember in Acts 16 when he and Silas went to preach the gospel in Philippi and God did a miracle and a slave girl was delivered of a demon, but Paul and Silas ended up in prison. They were beaten before they were put in prison and they ended up with their feet in the stocks. And the Bible says at midnight Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises to the Lord and the prisoners heard them. And God heard them as well. And God came down and sent an earthquake to release them from the prison. But there they were. When they were singing praises at midnight with their feet fast in the stocks and their back hurting, it wasn't a natural joy and a natural peace they had. It was something that was coming from within. And you know, because that comes from within, even the devil himself cannot take it away from us. We can ignore it or get rid of it or grieve the spirit, but the devil himself cannot take away the joy of the Lord or the peace of God, because it's deep, deep within us. Thank God for that. The peace of God is a wonderful thing. It comes from us having peace with God, and it flows out from us when we're living in obedience to the Spirit. So a person who has the peace of God will be a person who normally will be at peace with others as well. Flowing within us. Now note the contrast of joy and peace, which are a fruit of the Spirit, with discord, jealousy, envy, selfish ambition, which are evidence of our old nature. And in the same way, the other fruits of the Spirit, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, they're all totally opposite to the acts of our sinful nature. The two are in conflict with one another. The two natures just don't mix. They're like oil and water. And the one that we feed and encourage the most will be the one that is dominant in our lives. And usually when we first become a Christian, at least this was my experience, in the early days of my Christian life, I found there was a lot of conflict in my life, because there was a lot of conflict between my old nature that wanted to do the things that I liked doing. Some of them were wrong, some of them were necessarily wrong, but they weren't the best. And the new nature which God had put within us. And it was like, you know, there was a conflict, because the two natures, the old nature had been dominant, now my new nature come in, and the Spirit of God was saying, you're not going to live like that, and you shouldn't live like, I want you to live like this. And I was torn between the two. Now that conflict went on until basically I had to decide which one was going to win, which one was going to, I was going to obey. And by the grace of God, I wanted to do obey the Spirit of God, and so gradually my old nature, it didn't go away, but because it was under the control of the Spirit, it became less of a nuisance, less dominant. I told you a moment ago about the farming cows. Well, the other situation about, you know, when you've got a herd of cattle or a herd of cows, as we had it in our farm, normally there wasn't any conflict in the herd, because there was a pecking order. You know, when I went to milk on the night time, I could tell which cow was going to come in first, because when we milked them, we gave them some food, and they like the food. So in every herd, there's always a boss cow, and there's a pecking order. You know, there's the boss, then there's like this. And they all know that. They all know where they stand. And there's no conflict, because the rest of the ones, they accept that she's boss. You do that. Elaine's not agreeing with you, Stuart. The conflict does arise if you bring a new cow into the herd. Then there's conflict, because that new beast has to find where she fits, find her level. And occasionally, not often, but occasionally you might bring in a new beast who was boss cow in the old herd, and she might want to take over from the boss, and there's really a battle. There'll be a few battles to the, but eventually they decide which one's boss. And it's the same in our spiritual lives. Once we decide who's going to be boss, is it going to be Jesus? Is it going to be my old nature? When we decide who's going to be boss, then the conflict subsides, because in some ways the devil, he doesn't go away, but if he knows he's not going to win, he won't pick a fight every time over everything. He'll try, and at times, and if we get too cocky, he'll ambush us and we'll fall into something that we thought we had sorted out years ago. But you see, the old nature and the new nature. So, Jesus said, you know, when we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Every branch in me that bears forth, that doesn't bear fruit, is cut off. Every branch that bears forth fruit, he prunes it that it might bring forth more fruit. God is always in the business of encouraging us to be more fruitful. And so sometimes that can be a painful experience, because things get cut off. Something that we, like, God cuts some things off in order that the new life can grow. So, to sum up all that we've talking about today, it's not what a person says they are that is really important, but what is the evidence upon their lives that they really know the Lord. Going back to that amazing verse, I will say to some people, you know, depart from me, I never knew you. Even though they performed miracles in his name, he didn't know them. I still don't understand how that can happen. But that's what Jesus said. But we needn't be in any doubt about what going to happen when we stand before Jesus, because if we have the fruit of the Spirit on our lives, that is evidence, it is proof that we do know the Lord, if those fruits are evident on our lives. Now, for all of us, that is a process, a growing thing. You know, sometimes there might be little fruit, but by the grace of God, as we go on in God, there should be more fruit. When you look up at the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5, I think, for me, the Bible doesn't say this, but I think some of them take longer to grow than others. Things like patience seems a very slow-growing kind of fruit. Just as in the natural, there are some trees that spring up, grow very, very quickly, and there are others that are very slow-growing. Takes them years. You know, you can get some of these new, what's it called, that Leylandii, is it? That tree that grows like mad. You know, it's lovely when you plant it, and then in a few years it's so big you have to cut the jolly thing down again. Whereas other trees, like an oak tree, for example, is a slow-growing tree. It'll not spring up and it doesn't become 50 feet in a couple of years' time. It just takes it a long time growing, but there's strength and stability there. And in the same way, as the Holy Spirit lives in us, he will produce fruit. We don't have to make it up. It just will happen automatically as long as we let him do it. He will produce fruit. And that fruit will become evident to all who pass by. Yeah. You see, I would love to know, I think I would love to know sometimes what people think about me. I'm not talking about my Christian friends, because they're all very kind and say nice things about you. But I wonder what the people who are not Christians, but who know me, what they think. Do they see the fruit of Jesus, the fruit of the Spirit on my life? Hopefully they'll see something, at least, some of those fruits in my life. They should do. They should do. And hopefully they should see, as I grow older, they should see more of the fruit of the Spirit on our lives, as we continue to grow in God and in the knowledge of God. I've told you this story before, and I'll finish with it now. In the days when there were you know, that used to be legal to have dog fights, fighting dogs, and people kept dogs that fought one another, and because then men would bet on which dog was going to win, and it was a lucrative kind of industry. It became illegal, although still it may be practiced occasionally. But one man had two fighting dogs. One was a black dog and one was a white dog. And this fellow made a lot of money because he could always predict which dog was going to win. Now, it wasn't that the same dog didn't win all the time, but sometimes the black dog would win, sometimes the white dog would win, and he was always able to bet on the winner. And eventually somebody said to him, well, how is it you can always get it right? Because sometimes one wins, sometimes another wins. He says, very simple. He says, in the days running up to the fight, he says, I starve one dog and I feed the other. And he says, the one that I feed always wins. The one that I feed always comes out on top. And it's the same in our lives. We've got those two natures, the old nature and the new nature. We feed the new nature by worship, by fellowship, by feeding on the Word, by reading the Word, by doing all of those things. We feed the old nature by doing the things that we know are not necessarily wrong, but a waste of time. You see, if I spend every evening, for example, watching rubbish on the television, not necessarily bad things, but watching things that, you know, I'm feeding to some extent my old, some programs you're feeding the old nature. Lots of it's just neutral. You know, it's not one thing or another. But on the other hand, if I spend an hour, perhaps, or even a half an hour just listening, worshiping the Lord, maybe listening to some music, Christian music, I'm feeding the new nature in doing that. You know, it's not a big thing, but I'm feeding the new, and we need to do that. So, the first foundation stone is a people who know the Lord, and that's by their fruits you know them. Not by the posh way they get on or the things that they say, but by their fruits you'll know them. May God make all of us fruitful Christians. Amen. Amen. Amen.